you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, you can. Galatians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament, so if you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just keep going. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far, just work your way backwards a little bit. You can open up your Bible app. We're going to put the verses up on the screen as well because we believe the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, applies to our life, can transform who we are. It is alive and active. And so we want you to be able to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one for free. Just stop by and see us at the host table after the service. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." So why is Paul having to say this to the Galatians? You know, because the early church, they got it right all the time. You know, it's us later on Christians who are getting it, you know, wrong or getting things messed up. No, Paul's writing this moment because even the early church is having this issue where they're not getting it quite right when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself. They're actually, despite the transformational work that Jesus has done in their life, they're actually biting and devouring one another, destroying one another. And Paul says, listen, if Jesus Christ has transformed your life, that should not be happening in the church. It shouldn't be happening in the church. But if we're just honest, let's just go there off the bat, right? Like, let's just go there off the bat. That sometimes happens in churches nowadays, right? Amen. You may have had a hard time online or just getting in the building this morning because not because of Jesus stuff. It's the people who say they follow Jesus kind of stuff. Amen. That's made it difficult to come into church. Amen. That's the reality, and that was happening right here. And so Paul is saying, listen, if you have been transformed by Jesus Christ, you should not be biting and devouring one another and destroying one another. You should be loving and serving one another. That should be the look of a church that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. So what in the world do we do if that's not always been our reality? What do we do if we're going to say we're part of the vertical church family? What does the Bible call us to? Because, man, what makes it difficult is someone says they're a Christian and then some of their actions do not match it. And that makes it difficult, and Paul is saying, listen, life is not about us. One of the things that can just absolutely destroy a church is when we start thinking, this is about me. It is about me. And then we start turning church into a business, we start turning church into a product, we start treating it like it's our local Zaxby's, our Olive Garden. And it's like, well, I don't know, I want to see how the appetizer is, I want to see how the entree is, I want to see how the dessert is, I want to see all the product and everything. And it's not that we're not called to excellence. I mean, point blank in our church values, we have a maximized mindset. If we're going to serve the Lord, we would never offer him something subpar. Right. But it's not about us. Right. You want to see a dying church? You'll find a dying church is one that's focused on itself rather than Christ. It does not matter if you have 5,000 people in 50 locations or you have 5 people in 1 location. As soon as that church says, this is about me and not Christ, that's the moment you begin to die. And so first and foremost at this church, if we say we love Jesus, then the church has to be about Jesus Christ and serving one another, loving one another. How can I help you follow Jesus? The whole point of presenting the Word of God this morning, my heart posture, just so you know, because we're going to cover some hard things, because the Bible talks about hard things, but my posture is, how can I help you? How can I love you follow Jesus? There's no such thing as loving and helping you follow Jesus if I ignore what the Bible says. It's like, how much would I have to dislike or not care about you to not share biblical truth? And so the reality is we get into this is I know it can be hard. You may have experienced condemnation from people. They've maybe used some of these verses to judge you or condemn you. And I want to tell you, that's not biblical. The Bible says in Romans, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So let me be clear. You cannot condemn somebody into the kingdom of heaven. That's not real. That doesn't work. You're condemning them into some other kind of kingdom. And so I'm not here to condemn you into the kingdom of heaven at all. I'm here to love you and compel you to follow Jesus Christ. But what starts to trip us up, especially with hard Bible verses, is, and this is what we've seen sometimes as churches, unfortunately, is some people will love the knowledge of the Bible, but not the application of the Bible. Some people will love the knowledge of the Bible, but not the application of the Bible. And so as we go through these verses, and maybe the first time you've ever heard these, you may have heard these 5 million times, and I'm going to do the worst sermon you've ever heard on them, like this subpar. But we're not here to help you just know the Bible. We're here to help you apply it. There is no transformation that happens just because you can memorize a Bible verse. It can be very helpful. You should know the Bible. You should try to memorize it. But if you don't apply it, it's not going to bring any kind of health in your life. Some of the most dysfunctional people I've met can quote the Bible verses up and down of why they feel they're entitled to their lifestyle of sin. And I'm like, clearly the knowledge of the Bible is not leading to application of the Bible. And so just because someone may know the Bible does not mean they're healthy. And let me put it to you this way. Does the Bible submit to you, or do you submit to the Bible? Does the Bible submit to you, or do you submit to the Bible? Unfortunately, I see this all the time, especially when it comes to politics. I can quote some Bible verses on why I can mistreat you up and down because you don't vote like me. Oof. Can I show you some other verses in context that would go, that's maybe not the way to handle that? And so people can have a love of the knowledge of the Bible, but not the application of the Bible. And so as we go through these verses, what I'm asking is, ask this question, Jesus, does anything in my life need to change today to come into alignment with your word? Does anything, anywhere in my life need to change today? Not just last year, not 5 years ago, not in the future. Does anything in my life need to change today to come into alignment with your word so I can love you, Jesus? Because I don't want to be unclear. I don't want to be confusing. I'm going to tell you point blank what I'm looking for today. How do all of us love one another enough to encourage each other to do what the Bible calls us to? How do we encourage one another to go, how do we love Jesus better today than we did yesterday? That is the goal, just so we're all on the same page. And so look what happens in these next verses in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are, underline or highlight this, constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. And this is huge, because if you've been following Jesus, this is probably ringing a bell of, this describes my experience, right? Yeah. This sums it up. Is I thought maybe the Christianity I got, or maybe the Holy Spirit I got, was failing because I still have temptations. What happened to Christianity removing all the temptations in my life, right? I thought you were talking about Jesus transforms our life. The Bible does not teach that transformation means no temptations. The Bible teaches transformation as you were spiritually dead and all you had was a sinful nature. But when you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit comes in, brings you from death to life because of the work Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now you move from only having one nature to two, and they're constantly going at each other. That's what the Bible teaches, is transformation means I've gone spiritually dead to alive, and Holy Spirit is leading me to not give in to my sinful nature. It does not matter if you've been following Jesus since like 5 minutes ago or 50 plus years, you have a sinful nature still. And until Jesus comes back or calls you home, you will have to deal with it, or it will deal with you. And so we can't ignore that the Bible teaches that even though Jesus brings transformation, even though he's working in our life, that we will not be able to just live a life without temptation. And when it comes to church, this is problematic sometimes. Have you ever come to church, and if you're dealing with certain temptations, they're just like, this church isn't for you? They may not say that way, or they may. They'll be like, but if you're wrestling with certain sins, this is not the place for you. And I just want to say, just so we're all on the same page here, is we don't care what temptation you're dealing with. What we care about is how do we help you follow Jesus? Because he's the only hope for you going from spiritual death to spiritual life. Sometimes the cultural context that we live in is just become a good person and then you're good. I want to tell you point blank, you can become a good person while still being completely spiritually dead. Being a good person does not mean anything to our spiritual health. It just means you're a good person. You may be more pleasant to be around. That's good. You may be a better person. That's great in the workplace. That's good, but it's not transformative. And so our context a little bit is I just need to become a good person. That's not the worst goal to have, but please do not think that has been the same thing as having your life transformed by Jesus Christ. It's not the same thing, and that's not what I'm talking about. And so who's directing your life right now? Is it other people? Is it your sinful nature? Is it your good intentions? Or is it Holy Spirit? Who is directing your life? Because that's point blank what Paul says to the Galatians, is let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Not your good intentions, not your best efforts, not pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Look at these next verses, because these are so key as we talk about our own personal health, but also the health of our church. I want to tell you, if you're newer to Vertical, you've been here a long time. If you've been here a long time, this is not the first time you've heard it. And if you stay here for a long time, it won't be the last time you hear it. Because I tell people all the time, how do we judge things at this church? By their fruit. By their fruit. Not their title. Not their position. Not male or female. Not young or old. Judge things by their fruit. Why? Well, let's look. Does the Bible actually support that it's a good idea? We'll see. I'm hoping so is the pastor if I preach this message. Otherwise, you know, more preparation was needed. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, look at this. The results are very clear. Underline or highlight that. Paul is telling the church, the Galatians, it's not a mystery when someone is operating out of their sinful nature. He says it's actually going to be super clear. They will bear consistent fruit that looks like this. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, let me list out very clearly for all of us, 100% of us that have a sinful nature, every last one of us, pastor, worship team, tech team, everybody online here, we all have a sinful nature. Let's just get on the same page. And if we submit to that sinful nature that we all have, Paul says, regardless in the moment he was writing this or today, our fruit will all look the same. Our temptations may be differently, but there's going to be fruit of our flesh that's born out of our life and affects not only our life, but the people around us. And so I'm going to read this one more time, and the only question I want you to ask is, God, is there anything that's being birthed in my life that's of my flesh and not of you? Is there anything birthed right now out of my flesh that's not of you, God? Because when we follow desires of our sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is problematic because of the context of what we just read before this is all of us have a sinful nature, which means all of us are capable of bearing those fruit, right? The most dangerous type of people are not the ones who will bear that fruit, it's the ones who will bear it and then acknowledge it's not their own. Because if we do bear it, but we humble ourselves before the Lord, repent and turn from our ways, then the Lord can deal with it. But if we justify anything on this list, well, then we've become proud and arrogant. One of the great protectors of pride of the flesh, or fruit of the flesh, is pride. One of the great protectors of fruits of the flesh is pride. I'm justified to act this way. But justified sin is still sin. Justified sin is still sin. One of the most heartbreaking things is part of my story is I worked as an intern in college when God called me into the ministry and I gave my life to the Lord fully and started seeking Him. As I went with my mentor and we would go to churches. He was sent to churches that were dying. And one of the things I can tell you is we're not a numbers-driven church here. We're not a numbers-driven church here. Our Sunday morning attendance does not affect our church health, in my opinion. Because you could be 5,000 people with 50 locations or 5 people, and to me that has no real bearing on the health of your church. And I've seen that from my own personal experience. Numbers, they don't tell about the church health, really. It's not bad to track them or anything like that, but it's not what determines the health of a church. The fruit does. And so as we went through all of these different churches and we went to different denominations and all these things, can I tell you there was one consistent thing I saw over those 4 years, one consistent thing of any dying church. And it was not their denomination. It was not their church size. It was the fruit they bared. I can tell you, regardless of your church size or your denomination or being non-denominational, is if you start bearing fruit of the flesh, you will die. Because at some point, church has now become about your sinful nature rather than Jesus Christ. And when I showed up, and it's not hard to spot. It's really not. Just like Paul says, you show up to church, you can see division, dissension, envy, selfish ambition. It's typically not hard to see fruit of the flesh. I mean, we would go through one service, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, no, that makes sense why we're here. You know? And I can tell you, the churches that were revitalized, it wasn't because they had the best business plan. It wasn't because they would repent of the stuff that was killing them. And then when they allow Holy Spirit to move at their church again, they would bear fruits of the Spirit. And so why are we talking about these things and the reality of this is because this stuff will kill not only us spiritually, it will kill our church. And if we don't talk about what Paul's talking about in these verses and deal with it, I can go and tell you what would happen to vertical church is if we don't start holding a biblical standard continually, is we'll die. Yep. Because all of us, myself included, have a sinful nature. And if we don't talk about that so that we kill it, something unhealthy is going to grow at some point. Can I put it to you this way? Your sinful nature wakes up every day with a plan for your life. Your sinful nature wakes up every day with a plan for your life. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit wakes you up every day with a plan for your life. And the Bible says those things are going to be at tension together. Who are we going to submit to? And so I don't think holding a biblical standard is condemning somebody. It's loving Jesus. Amen. Holding a biblical standard is not condemning somebody. It's loving Jesus. My job is not to condemn you. Who am I to condemn you? I have a sinful nature just like you. Who am I to condemn you? Who are you to condemn me? But remember what it said at the very beginning of these verses? What we should do, we should love one another as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another. Churches should look like that. Churches should be a place where you come in and you're trying to deal with the tension between Holy Spirit and our sinful nature, and they can either beat you down because you're not perfect, or they can go, hey, I love you enough. How can I help you follow Jesus? How can I help you love Jesus more today? How can I give of myself to try to help you be closer to Jesus? That should be what a church is. That's what Paul's trying to say is, look, stop, you know, devouring and biting and destroying each other. Love one another and help each other get to the biblical standard. Because if we're not living out the biblical standard, Paul says very clearly, these fruits of the flesh will be operating not only in your life, but in the church. And if we're honest, who wants to come to a church that's full of division, dissension, selfish ambition, lustful pleasures, envy, outbursts of anger, quarreling, jealousy? Who wants to be a part of a church like that? Nobody. Except maybe the person that's doing those things. Right? And so we have to love one another, but most importantly, love Jesus enough to go, this is what the Bible calls us to, and we'll never lower the standard. But when we miss the mark, we'll help each other get back to the biblical standard. Because we need to love one another, but most importantly, loving Jesus. Look at verse 22, because Paul said it's very clear. Fruit of the flesh, very clear. Now he says, look at this in verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So he says it's completely different. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So Paul says, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit has been sent into your life, he says now you'll actually bear fruit that's very different than the fruit of our flesh. You'll be a person who's loving and kind and patient. Do I need to say that word twice for all of us? Yeah. Patient. Yeah. Can I say this word? Gentle. Uh-huh. Right? Yes, sir. What about this one that I'm having to work on too? Self-control. Yeah. Paul says, listen, when Holy Spirit comes in your life, there will be transformation. And what did we learn last week? Holy Spirit brings transformation, not perfection. Holy Spirit brings transformation, not perfection. So you may be sitting in church today or online and you go, man, there's these things that keep popping up in my life that I know are wrong. I read it in Scripture, I know it's wrong, and I can relate to there's this tension, this war that's going on. I've got this sinful nature, but I know Holy Spirit's working in my life. I feel this tension, and I'm frustrated that I'm not there yet. We're not going to be there yet until Jesus returns or calls us home. And so what we have to ask is, man, if I am bearing fruit of the flesh, then that's my warning sign. Somewhere I'm submitting to myself rather than Christ. If I'm bearing those types of fruit, it means I'm indulging somewhere in myself rather than exalting Jesus in that area of life. And that's my warning sign. Something needs to change. Because all of us have a sinful nature. That's why we talked about accountability in this, is we need help to make sure we're staying in that biblical standard. Which area have you seen the Lord transform you? Because if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not going to become perfect, but you will be transformed. Yeah. I don't know how you can call yourself a Christian and then read the list of fruits of the Spirit and go, I have birthed none of that. Right. Exactly. This Jesus guy's incredible. It doesn't work like that. Yeah. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, there will be transformation, not perfection. It doesn't mean you will forever bear the fruits of the Spirit. You'll always be kind. You'll always be gentle. You'll always be self-control. But I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ has come in your life as your Lord and Savior, people will start to see different kinds of fruit. There's no getting around that there should be transformation in our life. So where has the Lord transformed you? Are you a more patient person now? Are you a more gentle person now? Are you a more self-controlled person? But the flip side of this is, where do you know the Lord's still working on you? Where's there still some transformation to happen? If you've been here part of this series, I've opened up the area the Lord's really working on me is self-control, especially in the area of eating. Because if I don't have self-control in that area, how am I saying Holy Spirit's transforming me? The only thing that's been transforming is the size of my jeans. That's the wrong kind of transformation I'm looking at. Amen? So I got work to do in my life to follow the Lord more. You've got more work to do to follow the Lord in your life. But maybe we can help each other try to get there. Maybe you know, I know the Lord's working on me to be more gentle. Or you're like, I prayed for patience and goodness knows the Lord has answered that prayer. Have you seen my coworkers today? And some of you are like, Pastor, you're killing me. I invited my coworker today. Well, I love all of you, and I hope you love me back, and we'll work together to follow Jesus. But that's why in these verses, why we teach so clearly, evaluate things by their fruit. Let me put it to you this way. Evaluate everything by their fruit, not their title. Amen. Evaluate everything by their fruit, not their title. Why? Because you can go to church and meet a pastor, and they've got a nice title. Pastors, there's title. But all their fruit is rancid. And you're like, that's not right. Something's off there. It's why I don't tell people I'm a pastor, because when you do find out I'm a pastor, what I want to happen in your life is you go, oh, that's not surprising. Because you've already experienced my fruit before my title. Because title should not be my identity. The fruit of the Spirit in Christ Jesus should be my identity. And when people meet you, if they haven't known you're a Christian, they should at least know you by your fruit, by your love. And so I want to ask, you know, will you help us be a church that we don't evaluate things by our titles, but by our fruit? Because vertical church should always be bearing fruit of the Spirit. If we're not making it about us and it's about Jesus, we should always be a church where people come in and they're like, man, those people are kind. Those people are gentle. Those people are self-controlled. We're working together to follow Jesus by His grace and by His mercy. And it's why some churches, they're like, man, you don't talk enough about sin. And I'm like, I get that, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not, hey, you stink. The gospel is, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. And so, to us, what we're going to preach and teach is there's only one way, Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on Him. Because there's no transformation that comes in our life by trying to become a good person. There's no transformation that comes in our life by just going, let me condemn you in your sin. Transformation comes with, hey, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, rose 3 days later, and can transform our life because we all have a sinful nature. That's the gospel. Why are people getting baptized? Is it because we condemn them or we pointed them to Jesus Christ? It's because we pointed them to Jesus Christ. You can't condemn somebody into the kingdom. And so as we close things out, I want us to look at verse 24 because this is so crucial to see everything in its full context. This is Paul really wrapping this up so nicely. In verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. And since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Paul's writing this because the Galatians can be eerily similar to all of us, that we could get off track if we're not paying attention to what the Bible says. If we're not paying attention to Holy Spirit, we could become a group of people who are conceited and provoking one another or be jealous of one another. We could be a group of people that bear fruit of the flesh. If we're not loving one another, serving one another, and helping each other follow Jesus. So there's three key things, if you want to take notes, that I see right here in Galatians 5 that are so critical if we want to say we love Jesus. Because ultimately, all of these verses, everything hinges on this one question. Do you love Jesus enough to deal with anything in your life that's holding you back? All of these verses, they hinge on that one question. Do you love Jesus enough to deal with anything in your life that's holding you back? That will be the same question you have to answer tomorrow and 50 years from now and the first day you started following Jesus. Some of you guys have been following Jesus longer than me. Can you say amen? And that is the question you have to answer your entire life. Do I love Jesus enough today to deal with anything that's holding me back? Because the first thing it says in verse 24 is we have to crucify our sinful nature daily. Not just one time, not just last year, not just 5 years ago, not just 10 years ago. It says crucify our sinful nature daily. Can I tell you there's something that happens in the life of a man? And I don't know what age or why it happens to most of us, but there comes a day where as a man we wake up and we realize I've been called into an eternal struggle with my lawn. I don't know why it happens to us, but it happens to us at some point in all ages. We wake up one day, we look at our lawn, and we go, "You and me shall fight until Jesus returns or I'm called home." It just happens. It's not something most of us can avoid. It just happens that we enter in that battle. And I've been battling in my yard for years and years, and there's times where I feel like I'm winning, and then I walk out one morning and go, "My gosh, we've lost World War III out here." And so as we go through it, what's happened is I believe God reveals in his creation and his character and all these things, there's things in nature we can see. I'm fighting weeds this year that I know I killed last year. I'm fighting weeds I know I killed 5 years ago. I'm fighting weeds and things that I'm like, I put down products specifically for this. And now time has passed, and what's back today? Weeds. I think that's an incredibly clear example of what your life and my life looks like with our sinful nature. We may have killed our sinful nature last week. We may have killed our sinful nature last year, but doggone it, today, there's some stuff that's growing back in my life that I killed a long time ago, and if I don't kill it right now again, it will take over my life. And so why is it so important that we always are passionate about following Jesus today? It's because you can't live just off what you were passionate about Jesus a year ago. Because if you don't, your passions may change and you may start giving into your sinful nature today, even though you were a good church goer a couple years ago. It's not because Jesus Christ failed you. It's because you failed to crucify what's wanting to grow in your life today. Welcome to being a human being. We're glad to have you part of the team. Now, how can we love you and you love us and help each other go to the biblical standards Jesus has called us to? Because the problem is with churches is, oh my goodness, you've got some weeds growing in your life. Now, we have the answer on how to kill that, but please don't come through the doors. What? If we said you can't come in our doors because you're wrestling with temptation, none of us would be here. Every church would be empty. But my goodness, if we said, hey, you're wrestling with temptation, come on through the doors, that means every human being would be welcome to come in and hear that Jesus Christ can be the Lord of your life. It's why you can be struggling with any kind of temptation. You may be struggling with greed. You may be struggling with lust. You may be struggling with homosexuality. You may be struggling with anger or jealousy. We're like, you're a human being. You have a sinful nature. Come in. Now the question is, do you want to deal with it? Do you want to deal with it? Because if you do, we're here to help you. I have no judgment for you. I have no condemnation for you. You can't condemn somebody into the kingdom. But could we compel somebody into the kingdom? Oh, I may give a shameless plug for Luke 14. Come on, somebody. Luke 14 says, go to the country lanes, go to the roads, and compel them so my house may be full. We will be unashamedly passionate about Jesus Christ at this church. We're not going to temper down our passion for Jesus Christ at this church. But I'm going to tell you, you're welcome to come participate. You're welcome to come see if that kind of passion is something you're like, I want that in my life. I want Jesus to come change my life. It's available for you. I wouldn't be preaching right now if Jesus isn't who he said he is. That's the reality. I'm not a pastor because I was the one who conquered a sinful nature on my own. I'm a pastor because I ran my life in the complete muck and sin, and Jesus Christ, by his grace and love alone, said, let me rescue you out of the mess you have made. That's the good news of the gospel. Why am I passionate? It's because I'm telling you about a man named Jesus Christ who loves people who have a sinful nature enough to say, I will meet you where you're at, but it's not okay to stay there. Come follow me. And he beckons the creation. He beckons every last one of us. Come follow me, says Jesus. That's where transformation comes from. It's not by our own strength. It's not by our own good works. It's not by being a good enough person. It's not cleaning the external of our life. It's submitting our very soul to him and says, I need transformation. It's for all of us. The second thing we've got to do in our life is let Holy Spirit lead. Very clear in these verses is we can have Holy Spirit if we've given our life to Jesus Christ, if we profess him as our Lord and Savior, then Holy Spirit comes through our life and can lead us a different way than our sinful nature. The Bible says until that happens, your only option is sinful nature. The Bible says after you have given your life to Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit has come in your life, now you have two options, sinful nature, Holy Spirit. There's not a third option where it's like you give your life to Jesus and all you do is just listen to Holy Spirit and there's no temptation. That's not biblical. It sounds nice, though. I mean, I'm not against that. I mean, it's one of the reasons why heaven sounds great.
Right.
And so we have to let Holy Spirit lead. Is there any area of your life where you're the leader, not Holy Spirit? Is there any area of your life where you're the leader, not Holy Spirit? Because if Holy Spirit is not leading, what does the Bible say is our other option? Our sinful nature. That's why it's super important to make sure Holy Spirit's always leading us, because if not, our sinful nature has a plan for our life. And the third thing is we have to love one another. Paul in this moment is quoting Jesus when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. There is something powerful and transformative when a group of people get together and submit their entire life to Jesus Christ and say, I love Jesus enough to love you even though you're not perfect.
Amen.
That is at its essence the core of the gospel and the calling of a Bible-believing church, is to love Jesus enough to love other people to help them to follow Jesus. It should be encouraging. It should be uplifting. It should be we're in this together to help ourselves make sure we bear fruit of the Spirit and not fruit of the flesh. Is we need each other to love one another. And if we're called to love Jesus and love others, is there a lot of room for I in there? There's not. I'm going to say something that's deeply offensive to our human nature. Life is not about you. And I'm going to take it another step further. Church is not about you. Church is about Jesus transforming you.
Amen.
And somewhere along the lines in our American DNA, we started trying to make church a little bit like Burger King. You have it your way. You're the king. You call the shots. And it's not that we don't care. We do, because we're called to love one another, right? So we clearly care. But if we're here to just submit to your desires and plans and preferences of what you want church to be, are we here to worship Jesus or worship you? Because if we worship you, that's the moment a church begins to die. And it's one of those reasons why we can have preferences. We can have preferences on worship. We can have preferences on the temperature in the room. We can have preferences on the color of the seats and the look of the building. We can have preferences. Welcome to being a human being, right? We all have preferences. I've never met someone that was completely indifferent about everything. But do we come to exalt our preferences over Jesus? Because that'll kill the church. And you think I'm kidding? I've been to a lot of them. I mean, the reality is I've seen, like, we all joke about it, but I have seen churches split over carpet. I have seen churches split over we don't do enough modern worship, or we don't do enough hymns, or we don't have the building look a certain way. I've seen churches split over that stuff. You think I'm kidding, or unfortunately, some of you are like, I'm barely back in church because I've experienced stuff like that. The sad reality is if we don't love Jesus and love one another enough to help us kill our sinful nature will kill a church.
Amen.
Because we'll make it about ourselves rather than Jesus.
Yeah.
So if we love Jesus and we love each other enough, then we have to never lower biblical standards. We have to love Jesus enough and love each other and go, how can I help you bear fruit of the Spirit and not fruit of our flesh? And if we love each other, and most importantly, love Jesus, then we can stay healthy. And so as we close out, I want to ask, is anything in your life bearing the wrong kind of fruit? Is anything in your life bearing the wrong kind of fruit? And the good news is the grace of Jesus exists. The good news of the gospel is Jesus can meet you right where you're at. And so as we close out, Lord, I just ask that your love and your grace will pierce down to the very depths of our soul. And we'll realize that you want to transform our life. That you're saying, come, follow me. We're not called to follow Pastor Phil. We're not called to follow the worship team. We're not called to exalt vertical church. We are called to follow you, Jesus. And so I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and our minds and answer the question, do I love Jesus enough to deal with anything in my life that hinders me from following him? Do I love Jesus enough to deal with anything in my life that hinders me from following him? Because all of us have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature has a plan for our life today. But also if we give our life to Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit has a plan for our life today. And so, Lord, I pray that if we need to receive grace, we receive grace. If we need to receive forgiveness, we receive forgiveness. But we submit every area of our life to you, Jesus, and say, Holy Spirit, you guide me, you lead me, you transform me. Help me to love Jesus and love my neighbor as myself. And come work in and through us that we may honor you well, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen and amen. As we close out, I want to invite you, there's a prayer team that's going to be available on the sides because sometimes we just need encouragement. We just need encouragement. Our prayer team is available on the side. Sometimes you just want a moment between you and the Lord. The altar's open. You can stay seated. You can stand up. But this time is for us to just seek and say, Jesus, is there anything you're doing in your heart, in my heart, in my mind that I need to respond to today?